If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to what many people refer to as that single gospel that oftentimes thousands of copies have made of just this book to be passed out. The Gospel According to John, chapter 1. I was writing this new sermon this week. So Jim Law came to me and said, "You preach one point of your sermon this week. Are you going to finish it?" Because he takes my material and he does a class called Deeper. He and Lynn Helms. And I said, "No, I'm writing a new sermon." And honestly, they said, "Please don't. Please stay in this vein. Please finish it." And I said, I love to study. I love to research. I don't know. So what I did is I wrote another sermon and then I included the last week's in it. So I hope you brought your lunch with you. Now, just kidding. I'm just going to get through. And I said, they can teach what they're going to teach. But I'm going to read in a moment John chapter 1, verses 40 through 46. And I'm going to probably comment some. My heart is full this morning. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of the reading of the word. And again, what an incredible, incredible attendance. Let me say welcome to the 930 Chapel. Is there online with us? And God's blessing. Last week, every seat at 11 o'clock was taken. And yet 400 of our precious people, they're missionaries here. They go to a 930 service in that service. So there'll be extra seats at the 11 o'clock service. And so we're grateful and we welcome them. So beginning with verse number 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he, Andrew, found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. And I made the simple observation. If a brother doesn't care enough to tell his brother, who could possibly care more about your brother than you, his brother? If the church doesn't quit shunning its burden and making it more of a prayer effort to reach their brothers, our brothers are going to go to hell when they die. And he brought him to Jesus. And how many of you know that when you bring your brother to Jesus, Jesus is getting ready to do some miracle life-changing in that person's life? And it says, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." He didn't just change his name. He changed his life, which is translated as stone. Now, verse 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, look at me for just a moment. The reason we ought to be sharing our faith is Jesus is in pursuit of lost sinners. See, we think, well, I'm praying my brother will find the Lord. Nah. You can keep praying that if you want to. But what you really need to pray is that Jesus find them, because he's pursuing them. He's hot on their trail. He really is. So all you do is when you lead somebody to Christ, Jesus is the soul winner. So what we do is we join him as he pursues. So I believe he's in hot pursuit. I went out to IHOP this week for breakfast to meet someone. When I got there, the lady came over to my table and I said, "Ma'am, before I order my food, can I ask you a question?" She said, "Well, sure." She said, "I think I know who you are." And so she did my identity. She knew I was Janet's husband. So anyway, so I looked at her and I said to her, "Ma'am, I just need to know, has anybody invited you to First Baptist Church Woodstock this morning?" She said, "Well, no, sir, not today." I said, "Boy, you need to pray for me. I'm a deal with them." She said, "Sir, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I told them to just invite people everywhere to go, and I bet some of them has already been here this morning. I'm a deal with them Sunday." And I said, "Well, listen, since they didn't, I'm just going, would you come with me?" I did the same thing at Buffalo's. I'm like the rest of y'all. Remember, I told you the other day, when we at our home get hungry and Janet says dinner time, we get in the car. So so we go to Buffalo's and IHOP, and it's just ready. So the Bible says in verse number 43, he found Philip and said to him, here's Jesus. Jesus, soul winner, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, come on, there's no way in heaven. If you ever go to Israel, one thing you'll realize is the close proximity of these small towns to one another and how small these towns were. I mean, the entire country of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And so when you're there and you live in the same town, I wonder, can I just ask a question? I wonder if Philip had already heard about Andrew and Peter. And by the way, when our friends hear that we get changed, they really would like to know from us what really happened. You're thinking they're afraid you're going to tell them. Deep down inside, they're afraid you're not. Hey, they want to know more than you want to tell. You may say, well, now I know somebody that's antagonistic. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment, too, because Nathanael was. And the Bible says, and Philip's in that little town, it says, and Philip, what did he do? Good night, he's done the same thing. Did you notice in verse number 41, Andrew found his brother. Did you notice verse number 45? He found Nathanael and said to him, look what he said, we found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And old Nathanael, he's critical. Sarcasm. Listen to what he says. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And by the way, that was the devil's opportunity to start an argument. Yeah, go ahead and debate with him. Talk about Bible prophecy. No, he's not there to talk about Bible prophecy. He's not necessarily interested in how many toes Daniel saw on the statue of gold. He wants to point out to him that Jesus is Lord. So notice what he did. Philip said to him, come see. He didn't even deal with Nazareth. Come see. Hey, by the way, your skeptical questions are answered when you meet him. So he stayed point. Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was praying over this sermon this morning and over this service, and I'm telling you, it came to me crystal clear, and I want to tell it. I was pastor of Falls Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina. I was a new student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I was 26 years old. And what I did, I went there and I thought, now I've written some sermons, and so these people have never heard them, so I'm going to lay these sermons aside, and this church is in trouble, and I'm going to lead the way by example, and I'm going to go out and start witnessing and sharing the gospel right by myself, and then eventually I'm going to train our people to do it, and they'll go with me. And so I went out, and so I was going down this street, I'll never forget it, and there was a really nice double-wide mobile home. And so I went up and I had no idea who lived there. I was just a new preacher at Falls Baptist. So I knocked on that mobile home door and he hollered, it's open, come on in. And you know, the bad thing is he didn't know who he was inviting in. And so I walked in and this, I'll never forget as long as I live. There's a big old card table in the middle of the room and there were a bunch of guys sitting around and they were gambling. So I walked in, hey guys, hey, hold on, hey man, who are you? So I'm Johnny Hunt. I'm the new preacher at Falls Baptist Church. Yeah, so good. So you're going to stay with me? And they said, so sit down, you know. And I had gambled before, especially on the pool table and playing cards, any way you could try. So I just sat there and they said, and they're continuing to deal and play and cuss and swear and drink and just right at home. I used to live there. Remind me, Jesus, by the way, constantly had dinner with sinners. So I'm just sitting there. And I remember now, I'm only removed from the pool room 6 years. So, I mean, it's not like I've never been in this type of environment. So I'm sitting here. So while they're dealing, his name's Billy Farrington. So Billy says, so what you got on your mind? I said, well, Billy, I wanted to come by and talk to you about Jesus. And so I took a few minutes and shared the gospel. And then after I shared the gospel with him, I said, man, thanks for inviting me in. I'd love for you to come one Sunday to Falls Baptist Church and visit with me. So I looked up on Sunday morning, and guess who was sitting out there? Billy and Marie Farrington and their two children. Now, this is getting ready to get good. So Billy continues to come hear me preach. As I'm preaching right now, I can see his face as though he was standing in front of me. And so Billy, after a few weeks, was gloriously converted to Jesus. Because remember what I told you a minute ago? Jesus had been pursuing him. So I just joined Jesus and got in there and shared the gospel, and God made it real in his heart. No pressure on me to preach this morning because I can't change anybody's life. Only Jesus can. So I made Jesus known, and he got there. But now, you ready for this? He and Marie trusted Jesus. I baptized Billy and Marie Therrington. Several months later, Billy came down one day and said, "Pastor Johnny, God's calling me to preach." So I sent him, and he became a student at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He graduated. Every time I'm scheduled over back at the seminary, Lord willing, on the 13th and 14th of February. So I'm coming back in later that afternoon so I can date Miss Janet on Valentine's night. But I'm going to be speaking on Valentine's Day at the seminary. So when I go over there to preach at the seminary, there's normally sprinkled in the audience because anybody can come, and they advertise who the chapel speakers are. But Billy and Marie would always be there to hear me. Just, "Hey, Pastor Johnny's coming," they would come. And then Billy finished school there and over in a small town outside of Wake Forest for the next dozen years or so, Billy served as a pastor. And then I got word one day, they said, "We knew you'd want to know, Billy passed away this morning." And so Billy's with the Lord right now. Look at me for a moment. Can everybody hear me? Listen to this. Billy Therrington was one of my ones. I touched Billy, and Billy touched the congregation that he pastored. Philip found Nathaniel. He just found one, but he found one. Jesus even referred to one pearl of great price. I said it the other day, and you've heard it a thousand times, but people responded like they've never heard it. We Americans know the price of everything and the value of nothing. If we only knew the value of a human soul, just one. Every year in August, on a Monday night, they call me and they say, "Pick any Monday night you want. We want you to come to Peace Baptist Church." I fly into Myrtle Beach. I can fly into Wilmington. It's only 50 miles if I want to run over there and see my family. And I go and preach for Chip Hanna, Chip and Joanna. And I'm out there preaching a couple of years ago, and I have good eye contact. That's good and it's bad. It was bad yesterday for a moment because I was in the best part of my message and looked right in this section, and there was a grown man with a beard, had his head laid on the guy beside him. He was sound asleep. He was getting some good sleep. I mean, I weren't about to try to wake him up. And he was out. People every now and then say, "I tell you, as dynamic as Pastor Johnny is, nobody go to sleep." You wrong. I put many good people to sleep. One little boy fell asleep on the front row one time, and it kind of aggravated me. I looked down and told his mom, I said, "Ma'am, wake him up." And she said, "You wake him up. You put him to sleep." So here we are, and I'm looking out, and while I'm preaching, I'm preaching, but I'm thinking. I'm preaching, and I'm thinking. And I'm thinking, "That's Marty. That's Marty. I've been gone from Wilmington, gosh, a little over 30 years, but that's Marty." And sure enough, when the service was over, I went back, and it's Marty and Betty. "Why are you bringing up Marty today? Marty Lewis. Why Marty Lewis?" When I gambled on the pool table, Morgan, I didn't have much money. I mean, I really didn't run the pool room. So what I would do is if you play good enough, you can get a backer. So Marty Lewis had a good job. Marty backed me. So I would play six ball back in the early 70s and late 60s, and we'd play six ball for $100. I mean, that's really when you're making like $48 a week. And so that's a lot of money. And Marty would put that money up. So after I got converted, I got this little New Testament, and I went one night to Marty and Betty's house. And listen to this, is why it's so important to me. They're not just a one, but they were my first one. They're the first people I ever went and shared the gospel with, and I didn't understand this. How many of you know that the Bible says the gospel is the power of God? So when I began to tell Marty about Jesus, I didn't understand this, but he started crying. I'm thinking, man, have I offended him? No, I hadn't offended him. The Holy Ghost was convicting him. See, you're afraid. I'm going to show you in a moment. I'm going to give you 10 reasons you're not telling people about Jesus. And you're going to check off at least one of them and say, that's exactly why I'm not doing it. And it's really more about you than the people that's perishing. And so I shared Jesus with them. I'll never forget, as long as I live, they had deep shag carpet. Can I get a witness? I bet they had bell-bottom pants on. And I said, if y'all get on your knees and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, he'll save you. And they had a little girl. And when we knelt down to pray, after we finished praying, she had turned a potted plant over, a little girl, and was playing with the dirt in the shag carpet. I just got that in my mind. So here we are. That was 44 years ago when I got converted. 44 years ago. And they were the first couple I ever led to the Lord. And now here I am, just a couple years ago. So let's just say 42 years later, he's out there. So here's what I want to know. Because, I mean, I hadn't gone to college. I'd not been to college. I'd not been to seminary. I hadn't been saved that long. And so it's not that I knew a whole lot. I just knew Jesus. I mean, see, some of you have learned so much. I was thinking this morning, you check it off in your own heart. Some of you go to Sunday school every week. You come hear me preach every week. You're in a D group. You go to a ladies' or men's Bible study during the week. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what under heaven are you doing with all this stuff that you are learning? How much more have you got to learn before you're going to tell one person about Jesus? I mean, what else have you got to learn? And you're still thinking that you're ill-equipped. And so I thought, so Marty, tell me your story. He said, well, you know, after I got saved, I was there at Longleaf with you, and you went off to college and seminary, and we moved back to Wyba, which is our hometown, and we go to a neighboring church. And I said, the whole time? He looked at me like I was kind of crazy. I really wanted to know, like, those folks that prayed with me to receive Christ, did they really get it? And he said, yeah, I mean, the whole time, ever since we got saved that night, we've been following Jesus. And every time I preach there, if you ever go with me and travel with me to Wideville, North Carolina, you'll see Betty and Marty, and they will be there. N.W. Pridgen that brought me to church, he's just one. And you've heard me say this before. I don't know of another person that has the testimony I do that he's the one who brought them. Just one. I've got so many I want to tell about. Yesterday morning, you ready for this? 20 minutes after 5, I got a text message. It was Donald Pope. Donald was my best friend when I got converted. I stayed after him. Are y'all ready for this? For 7 years. He's the only person I ever remember calling and saying, would you go to a Billy Graham crusade with me when I was in seminary? And he was living in Raleigh, North Carolina in real estate. And he nor his wife, Debbie, knew the Lord. But I'd been after him for 7 years, and he went, and he didn't trust Christ. He came on Easter with me, and he didn't trust Christ. But then guess this, since God's pursuing him, my phone rings one Monday morning. This is really strange. I don't have many stories like this. I got up that morning and told my wife I was going to the hospital. 2 hours later, she got up and she said, you already been to the hospital and back? I said, I haven't gone yet. And she said, why? I said, this is weird, but I feel like I'm supposed to stay here. And that's before we had the mobile phones. Explain that to you, kids, all right? So bottom line is, and so the phone rings, and it's Donald Pope, and here's what he says. I'm tired of living the way I've been living. What you've been saying to me makes sense. Could you come by my house and tell me how to get saved? I led him to the Lord. You know where he was calling me from yesterday? He was calling me from South Carolina, where he's a pastor. Wait a minute. If you thought for 1 minute that your best friend would not only trust Christ, but become like Billy Farrington, or become like that guy that N.W. Pridgen witnessed to, or would become like a Donald Pope, you would go so quick. But the enemy has so lied to the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's why evangelism down all over America, and you go in and out of your work and never think about telling somebody about the most important person in your life. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know this about me. This is going to shock you. I'm going to have a Super Bowl party tonight. And I don't give a rip about sports. I can't name the quarterback on either team. I do know that the Falcons are red and black. I'm not sure. And if somebody hadn't mentioned the Patriots to me this morning, I wouldn't even know who they're playing. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, 100 years from right now, they won't be 50 people hardly alive that can tell you who played in the Super Bowl this year. But I need to tell you that 100 years from now, there will be somebody still tormented and passionate in their flames, wishing to God that somebody had come to them while we had our minds on everything but eternity. Nothing still cheers my heart more 32 years later than to know that in 1985, 1 year before I became your pastor, my mama slipped out into heaven at the age of 60. I've outlasted my mama by 4.5 years, and I think of her often. And what brings the greatest hope to me is not how good a mama she was, and she was a good mama. What brings hope to me is she's just on the other side of the veil, and I'm going to see her again, and it's all because of Jesus and because of what he did to our heart. We better wake up, or our family and friends are going to continue to perish. I want to ask you a question. Now, answer it in your own heart. How long have you been a Christian? Can you name one? Who's going because one day you were changed and you're going? Name one. Don't say, well, my son got saved. Are you the one that shared the gospel with him and brought him? Name one. And then let me ask you one other question. How long's it been since just one? My granddaughter Addie turned 13 this week. Told my children when my first grandbaby came, we threw a party for Katie. She's 18 now. And I said, you know, now this is cool, Janice. You know what we're to do? If God gives us more grandbabies, when the grandbaby comes, let's do their first party. Let's just do their first party. I've been doing them for 18 years. And they become more creative. Some of them have cost me so much money that if they had not done what they did on their birthday, I could have sent all of them to Harvard. So Janet couldn't be here, so I teamed up with Kelly Davison. And I said, Kelly, I'm sharing the gospel with a lady, but Janet's not here, and I want to invite her to sit with me. She comes to the 11 o'clock service, and then I want to invest in her. I want to invite her to have lunch with me. And there are going to be some other people there. Got a brother in the choir, and his wife's here on the front row. She'll be there with me. So there's some other men and women to be in the room, so we're going to try to introduce her to Jesus today. Say, well, what are you doing, Pastor? I mean, you just preached to 6,000 men in this room and thousands of men, and you saw over 1,000 public decisions in this room, and you saw dozens that invited Jesus Christ in their heart as their Lord and Savior. But I just want you to know this. I'm still burdened over the ones. I'm grateful for the platform. Few people have a platform where you can present the gospel so many people at one time. And by the way, if you're not a Christian and you're in this room this morning, God deals with you as with one. Calls us one at a time. At the judgment seat of Christ one day, one at a time, we'll be judged. So where's your one? Listen to this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then I'm going to fly through something. Verse 2, you are our epistle written in our heart. Means epistle is a letter. It's been written in our heart. Known and read by all men. There's some people that never read the Bible, but they'll read your life. Clearly, you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, and written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. So here it is. Some people will never read the Gospel of John, but they will read the Gospel of Johnny. They'll not read the Gospel of Philippians, but they'll read the Gospel of Pat. They'll not read the book of Ruth, but they'll read the Gospel according to Ruth. They won't read the book of Daniel, but they'll read the life of Dan. That's the Bible. Our life is an epistle known and read by all men. When someone reads my life, will they say, there's a man that cares where you spend eternity? You don't think that there's teaching in the context of my calling that would say, you better sit down and quit getting red in the face and not be so passionate and not calling your people to these type commitments if you want a lot of people to come and hear you. I will forever hear it ring in my ears. My mentor, been in heaven almost 11 years now, Adrian Rogers, said, it is not your calling to fill the church. It is your calling to fill the pulpit. And I'm to preach the word and call people to repentance and call the church to go with the gospel if it's to go. So question, why do they say, it's the latest stats, say they're wrong. Why do they say 98% of us never tell one? With the intent of seeing them come to Christ. I mean, like when I went over to see Rex Clark and sat down and said, hey, Rex, wanted to come by and tell you how I got saved and how you can be saved. He said, I'm not interested, but come on. And I can still picture and see me right now, Scott. I even know that I'm facing this way and Rex is at the end of the table. And I can remember taking out a fourth spiritual law and walking through that. And I still memorize what it said, that you must individually receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And talking through it. And I went all the way through it. And I know what it's like for a man to look across the table and say, hey, Johnny, I've told you before, man, I love you. Thanks for dropping by. Thanks for caring for me. But I'm not interested. And by the way, did you know that he told me he was not interested? Are y'all with me this morning? Did you know Rex Clark told me, and I'll guarantee you he'll watch this sermon today, for 30 years he told me you weren't interested. But if I could take you right now. Oh, if I could get you over there on College Avenue in Wilmington, North Carolina this morning. About right now, he's standing before his Sunday school class because he's the teacher. But if you'll go at 11, he's in the choir. Keep your eye on him because he can't sing without crying. Something happened. His heart was changed. God turned him around. And he's told me over and over again, thank you for not giving up. Thank you for not giving up. Who are you giving up on? Some of you, it's not that you've not given up. You've never gone after him. You know, I could bore you with story after story after story after story after story. How about Caroline, Norman's daughter? I still remember the car I'm driving. I remember where I'm riding. My brother asked me if I'd drop her off at a Christian academy called Grace Academy in Wilmington, North Carolina. And we're riding down the road, and I'm playing Christian music and singing, not even paying attention, just singing. I was in line the other day. You know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I do the grocery shopping at our house. But that's not a big chore because we don't need many groceries at our house. But anyway, just fact, she's traveling. But when we do, I go. We run out of washing powder. So anyway, I was standing in line the other day, and I was humming a hymn, and I didn't even realize it. A lady turned around and said, that's a beautiful song, and I didn't know what she was talking about. And I was just humming. It becomes second nature, because what you think about, I told him this week, you have the breastplate of righteousness. It protects your lungs. The reason you have to protect your lungs is because you can breathe some stuff in. If you breathe enough crap in, it's what you breathe out. You breathe the word in. Breathe those hymns in. You just find yourself humming, singing. My wife many times got out of bed and come in, stood at the shower. I said, hey, baby, what are you doing up so early? Because I can't sleep. You're singing loud. And I think, I was not even aware of it. Go back to bed, baby. I'll calm down. Riding down the road, I look over and Caroline's crying. She's probably 11 years old. She's a veterinarian now. She looks over and says, Uncle Johnny, I really need the Lord. We pulled over to the side of the road, Highway 132, and Norman's daughter received Jesus, her Lord and Savior. I could take you to the church. I preached in her church not long ago in Raleigh. Oh, thank God for the ones that are out there. So let me tell you why we're not witnessing. I'll do it. Got 9 minutes and 17 seconds. I'm going to do it. Number one, spiritual lethargy. Every bit of this is on the website. If you don't want to write it down, if you go to woodstockchurch.tv, every word's there because I'm leaving out 15 pages of my notes. If you don't just read all that I wrote. So what do you mean spiritual lethargy? This takes place when we fail to obey. We just go year in, year out, never tell anybody. It's a lack of growth inevitably leads to a diminished desire to share Jesus Christ with others. A lack of growth. And by the way, growth does not come by the study of the Word of God near as quickly as it does by the doing of the Word of God. You'll grow more in your faith by obeying the Bible than by studying it. That's it. Number two, a growing inclusivism. I know I go to a church, and after being in college and everything, I've probably changed my opinion on listening to my preacher because I really am a little more inclusive. I believe all roads lead to God. Well, I just want you to know, unequivocally, I have a Bible to support it. I believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He's not a good way to God. He's not even the best way to God. He is the only way to God. Jesus Christ is either a fraud, an imposter, or he's God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I don't believe you can go to heaven apart from a personal relationship of repentance and faith in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe if you're in a church that preaches any other way, you're not in a church, you're in a cult. The church is cultic. Jesus Christ is the only way. And by the way, if he's not the only way, you have no right to follow anything he said. For he'd have to be fraudulent or mistaken. Someone say, but there's just so many other good religions. Well, just for the record's sake, the best religion can't take you to heaven. It takes a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul had to lose his religion to get Jesus. He said, what I valued has become dung, human waste. A strong language. So a subtle belief that somehow there's other ways. Number three, a disbelief in hell. Hey, there's two words that cause us this culture to cringe. Hell and submission. You talk about submission at a wedding, and I do every one I do. You'll see people go. Now, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's the word of God, right? Amen. Mm-hmm. And wife, submit yourself to your husband, even as the church is submissive to Christ. And a church that's not submissive to Christ will not be blessed by Christ. And a woman who is not submissive to her husband in the Spirit of God will not be blessed in her marriage. So it's a disbelief in hell. So we struggle with hell and submission. So this undermines the urgency of placing one's faith in Christ alone. So one must escape the wrath of God, and Jesus is the only refuge. Have you been to a funeral and stood beside a God-fearing man or woman? And when you went up and you put your arm around them, they're crying, and they said this. Saddest thing about this funeral is he's in hell. And I know what you're saying to you, thinking, you're being judgmental. No, you're being deceived. See, we have done everything to make the message so palatable that it really has no truth at all. It's just become moralistic instead of theistic. And theistic is God is in charge. Disbelief in hell. Number four, busyness. The unchurched needs us to tell them about Jesus and the needs to be on our to-do list. I ought to have on my list. So what priorities you give to reaching others. And sometimes, I understand, you ain't got time to tell anybody about Jesus. You're too busy studying the Bible. How under heaven can you go witness on Tuesday night? You've got another Bible study. How many you go to? You know, they say that the acrostic FAT is faithful, available, and teachable. If I ate as much physically as some people eat spiritually and did not exercise my spiritual life any more than I did my physical, I would be a fat, fat, fat. You get the picture? But you know what you do? You eat, but you run. You eat, but you stay on the go. You eat, but you're burning energy. But if some of you eating, you come here and eat and eat and eat. And sometimes when I say in closing, preach on, I'm thinking, why? You've got enough to last you for months. No more energy than you're using. You've got to exercise spiritual sinew to burn some of that off. And so, number five, here it is. Here's the number one. And we've got to move quick. Going to give you 10. Going to do them in 3 minutes and 20 seconds. A fear of rejection. See, did you know deep in the heart of sharing the gospel that the average person is not fearful that the person they witness to is going to reject the gospel? They're more fearful they're going to be rejected. There you are again. It's all about you. What under heaven is wrong with us? This is not about you. See, I went and shared the gospel with Mrs. Schneider. You know what Mrs. Schneider told some people? It hurt, but I'm glad I did it. You know what Mrs. Schneider said? Mrs. Schneider? She said, Johnny Hunt came by and told me how good he was and how bad I am. That is not what I did. I went over and shared the gospel with her, but that's her perception, and she wanted to get me. And so she got me. But by the way, I'm okay with that. I am. I really am. I'm okay with what they said I did. So it's a fear of rejection. I'm told in research that 75% of the people alive today said they would entertain going to church if a friend invited them. But we can't. We're afraid you're going to tell us no if we ask you. So if I never ask you, playing it safe. Now, there's a few with an antagonistic attitude, but they're not rejecting you personally. You know what I've found out? I'm working on somebody right now. I'm working on a couple. The guy is a hellion like I used to be. I mean, he is bona fide center. All right, so guess what? We are clicking. But his wife's standoffish. You know what I bet? And I'm going to win him. And when I do, I'm going to introduce him and tell you that I was right. You know why I think she's antagonistic? She's been offended. I went to church one time. I got offended. I ain't been back. If you did like that toward Dr. John Peacock back there, the dentist, you wouldn't have a tooth in your head. You'd look like you'd been on meth. I went to the grocery store, and I'll tell you, that meat cutter, he offended me, and I'm a vegetarian. You know why you're laughing? Because I'm being as stupid as I can get up here. If some other stupid stuff would come to mind, I'd share it. But I want you to listen to yourself, and I want you to listen to them. Why do you think churches are always saying, this is not like the church you've ever been to before? Like, all our churches are so bad. Well, I'd like to just say, this is the type of church that's been around since Jesus roamed the earth. Sometimes people say, this is not the church your parents attended. But this one is. And they still come. Matter of fact, your grandparents come. I'm a granddaddy. I can't believe I'm getting ready to do this. I ain't got but 8 seconds left, and I'm going to cheat for some time. Won't be the first time. If you're under 30, stand to your feet. Everybody in the room that's under 30, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. If you're under 30, come on. Get up. 30. Under 30. Under 30. Under 30. Under 30. Balcony. Everywhere around. Hundreds. 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 Last week in the millennial generation, 1,800 millennials were on this campus last Sunday. I'm telling you, this is a multi-generational church. Young people can find Jesus here. Mama can find Jesus here. Granddaddy can find Jesus here. You can be seated. Thank you so very much, you young people. I appreciate it. Give it up for these young people that are in the choir and in this church. Number six, a desire to be tolerant. The gospel, in some sense, is intolerant. I heard a crowd recently say if a certain man did not win the presidency, he would not concede. Seems like the other party never considered themselves with the riots and all that's taking place in this nation. Just thought I'd throw it in and let you know I know a little bit about politics. The people that use the boldest print for tolerance are the most intolerant people in the whole world. And they'd like to push you into a corner. And I'm telling you, there's one area you shouldn't be tolerant. It's a place you ought to be obedient. It's not about tolerance or intolerance. It's about obedience. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, period. There is a period. There is a period. So the gospel, in some sense, is intolerant. The one true God exists there. There can be no other gods. He even goes so far as to say, let me tell you something about my character. I'm a jealous God. So the Christian message speaks of a narrow way, no other name under heaven. I am the way. And so I'm telling you, if you got a desire to be tolerant, you never will make the gospel. Number seven, losing the habit of witnessing. On our knees in prayer time this morning with the deacons, one guy, old Brother Jim, about to cry, and here's what he said. Lord, I remember when I got saved. I was witnessing everybody. I wanted to be one that would win many and would be like the firmaments of heaven. And by the way, you know where that is, where you'd win many and be like the firmaments of heaven? It's in the book of Daniel. You know what it refers to? Listen to this. He says, if you'll win souls, you'll be like the stars of heaven. You'll shine for Jesus. Some of you used to witness, but for many reasons, you've quit. Witness is a discipline. And I'll tell you what's happening at Woodstock. It can be regained. Guess what I'm doing? I'm emailing everyone that works here every day. Ask them, I'm driving them nuts. No, I'm not. I'm encouraging them, I hope. If I'm driving them nuts, they don't belong on the staff here. Because here's what I'm saying. Did you see one today? Or listen, you know what I'm challenging them to be? Noticers. Notice that cousin. Notice that person you work with. Notice that person you go to school with. Start noticing people. You're not noticing all the opportunities until the opportunities go. Notice them. Number eight, lack of accountability. This can increase your zeal for witnessing. I check with them every day. So they're writing me back and saying, thank you. I got three coming. My receptionist is in this room. She said, thank you. Got one coming with me. My student pastor sitting behind me in senior high, Eric, said, I got 15 with me today. Number nine, I'm through after 10. Failure to invite. That's strange, isn't it? When's the last time you invited an unchurched person to church? Have you offered to take somebody to church or meet them? Or simple gesture, have you invited anybody to lunch? I'll loan you the money if you'll invite them to lunch. No, I'll do it. I'll give it to you. I'll see if they'll give me some of my book money. Number 10, and I'm through. We go to churches that do not reach the unchurched. Somebody said the other day, said, I know a church that's reaching a lot of people. I said, look at me for a moment. Define reach. One of the most comfortable places to go to hell from is a pew in a Baptist church. Just because they come to church, they've got to hear the gospel. They've got to be converted. They've got to be saved. So it's not enough. So if somebody comes to me and says, 3 years now I've gone to church every week. Probably if they hang out with me very long, I'm going to say, well, since you've been going, have you ever been saved? There you are again. Judgment. No. Don't you get me on that tolerant kick. Going to church won't take you to heaven. Being baptized won't take you to heaven. Giving you money won't take you to heaven. Somebody says, I don't care how I get there. Even if I get there by the skin of my teeth, that's not in the book. You don't get there by the skin of your teeth. You get there by the blood of Jesus. You get there by Calvary. You get there. See, we've got confused. We've got out there and we've tried to be so cute and so cool and so culturally relevant that I'm telling you, we got churches of people that are living like hell, going to hell, never hearing about hell. Y'all aren't listening to me real good this morning. See, I don't like to preach this way because I am at heart an encourager. But today I'm getting prophetic. We better wake up. I don't know what it's going to take to shake some of us out of our lethargy. But all of us need to get one. And when you get one, you know what? You'll like what happened. When you start getting those Marty Bentons under your belt and your Rex Clarks under your belt and your Norman Hunts under your belt and your Carolines under your belt and your Donald Popes under your belt, you'll want to go for more. Let's pray. Stand up with me, if you will. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, capture us this morning. Help us to realize what it is, and then let us pray against it so we can press through. There's people in here right now that are the only life link, the only one that can pluck them as a brand from the fire. They've befriended them. They've just never introduced them to a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're just going to have to do something in our heart, Lord. Let us lead the way at Woodstock. Help us to be a church that would inspire others all over the world. We did Awana and 100 churches started doing it. We did Upward and 100 churches started doing it. Help us to be soul winning and have 100 other churches to do it.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.